How many of you remember that television series? Yeah, I can see a few heads getting nodded. Memories. Oh, hands going up at the back as well. Yes. It's from a sitcom that was first broadcast in about the late 70s, early 1980s. Now, does that make you feel old? Made me feel old because I remember it. A series called Only When I Laugh, starring people who are still quite prolific on the telly today, James Bolam, Peter Bowles, and Richard Wilson. But do you remember what the actual characters in the sitcom were called? No? Roy Figgis, Archie Glover, and Norman Binns. Three hapless patients all sharing a ward in a hospital and all the daft antics that they used to get up to. Now, if you've ever had the misfortune to be stuck in hospital for any length of time, and I know that some of you have recently, then I don't suppose for one moment that you had the time or the chance to get up to the sort of nonsense that these guys got up to. Or did you, Frieda? The health service and our own health in general is headline news these days. Here in Scotland, we're told that we are the unhealthiest nation in Europe, if not further abroad, because we don't eat the right sort of things and we don't take the right sort of exercise. And despite the fact that we have some of the finest produce here in Scotland, some folks still think that the average Scottish diet is porridge, haggis, fish suppers, deep-fried Mars bars, all washed down with either pints of heavy or fizzy iron brew. And we're always being told that certain kind of foods are bad for us and, oh, I don't know. But then, in a few years' time, who's to say that opinion's not going to swing right round and say, well, the stuff that you were all feeding into yourself as health food a few years ago is actually bad for you now. And our obsession with being healthy is demonstrated by all the gymnasiums and health clubs that we're springing up all over the place and we're signing on to them. And we're prepared to pay all these hefty fees to join them. Now please, don't get me wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with trying your best to keep healthy and fit. I mean, after all, look at me, I'm a well-honed athlete. Don't think so. And we are indeed very, very fortunate to have a health service with doctors, nurses to look after us when we do fall ill. And medical science has come on such a very long way, even just in the last few years, so that many of the illnesses and ailments that used to maim or even to kill people can now be fully understood and they can be treated quite successfully. And one such disease is leprosy. And this morning we shared two quite different stories, both of people who were suffering from this terrible, this dreadful disease. Now, most of us, I'm sure, know of leprosy. But to really understand the context of the stories that we read this morning, I think that we really need to know a little more about leprosy, and especially leprosy as it was understood in biblical times. E.W.G. Masterman was a theologian, a writer, and a missionary in the first half of the 20th century, and he wrote that no other disease reduces a human being for so many years to so hideous a wreck. What a dreadful thing to write. In his daily study Bible, Professor Willie Barclay, using Masterman as his source and as a reference, goes on to write, in the New Testament, there is no disease regarded with more terror and pity than leprosy. Why? Well, Barclay goes on to say that the whole appearance of the face is changed until the person loses their human appearance and looks, as the ancients say, like a lion. Nodules appear on the surface of the skin, and these nodules grow larger and larger, and they ulcerate, and they start to weep. People's eyebrows fall out. Their eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated, and the voice becomes hoarse, and the breath starts to wheeze. Hands and feet start to ulcerate, and slowly the sufferer just becomes a mass of these growths. The average course of this disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately in death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive, both to himself and to other people. And that's just one form of this disease. In another form, the symptoms that I've just described still apply, but the trunks of the nerves also become affected, so that the sufferer also starts to lose all sensation in their fingers and their toes. And because they lose sensation, they can't tell if they've been hurt or burned. The muscles waste away. And eventually the sufferer can literally lose fingers or a hand or their toes just through the decay. And people with this form of leprosy could suffer for 20 or 30 years like this. It's like a long, progressive death sentence. But the most common form of leprosy in New Testament times seems to be a kind of mixture of the two. But the term leprosy also covered other sorts of skin disease. Some of them were curable, such as things that we know about today, such as ringworm, about psoriasis. Ailments which could be cured or from which a sufferer could recover. But medical knowledge was so primitive, and people's beliefs were so bound up in the thought that sickness or injury or illness was a judgment from God himself for something that you or one of your family had done, that any sort of creeping skin ailment was just classed leprosy. But there was more to leprosy than just the physical illness. Amongst the Jews, when someone was found to have leprosy, they were not just considered to be ill or injured. They were considered to be unclean. And they were therefore banished from their communities, excluded from society, their homes, and their families. And they were forced to live out in the wilderness. They weren't allowed to enter within the walls of the city. They were not allowed to come within 6 feet of any other person who was not afflicted with leprosy. They had to wear torn clothes so that people could recognize them. And they had to cover the bottom part of their face so their disfigurement would not upset the people that they passed. And they had to herald their presence to those around whenever they came close to anyone by shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" And for a Jew, an unclean thing such as someone with leprosy had to be kept apart from everyone else in case that unclean thing contaminated themselves as they considered themselves to be clean. And now with that very disturbing picture firmly in mind, let's look again at the stories that we read this morning. And let's look first at the story of Naaman. Naaman was a very important man in this country of Syria. Next to the king, he was it. As Frank Sinatra would say, he was king of the hill, top of the heap. He was a top soldier. He was the top soldier, the general of all of the Syrian army. He would have been awarded all the top medals for bravery and valor. He would have lands. He would have had a fine house, servants and slaves. He had everything, and he had everything going for him. But this powerful, wealthy and influential man also had this wee problem that we read about this morning. He had leprosy. And Naaman was obviously well aware of the effect that leprosy could have on him. So much so that he was prepared to go to any lengths to try to find a cure. He was so desperate, he listened to and followed the advice of a slave girl. Normally these people weren't even recognized or looked upon in the house. They were there to just do the master's bidding and receive a good kicking when they didn't. He went to the king and asked the king to use his diplomatic influence so that Naaman could go and visit this holy man, this Elisha, who lived in Samaria in Israel. He was prepared to take a rather large reward with him to reward the person that was going to cure him. I sat and did some sums last night by looking up how much gold was worth and what have you. What it said in the scriptures that we read, let's just have a quick look. It said, he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now, I've no idea how much sets of clothing were, but if we were to take the gold and the silver, it amounted to something along the likes of £750,000 at today's value. That's how much he was prepared to pay for someone to cure him. Which probably explains that when he got into Samaria and he got eventually to Elisha's house, he flew into such a rage when all Elisha did was send a servant to the door and said, "I'll go away and tell him to wash in the Jordan 7 times. The Jordan was a dirty ditch. He talks about these rivers that were in Damascus, beautiful, clear water, clear, fresh water, and he's been asked to go and bathe in what almost is like a quagmire. Then, in Mark's Gospel, we read about another man with leprosy. We don't know anything at all about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know his background. In fact, we don't know anything about him other than the fact that this poor man had leprosy. Now, Jesus had just recently left the home of Simon and Andrew, where he had healed many people. Word of his healing powers had spread like wildfire around the surrounding countryside, and so much so that Jesus was being mobbed by people who were coming with all sorts of aches and pains and ailments, saying, "You're a great healer, heal me, heal me. Do some of your magic on me." Jesus needed to escape from that. He needed to get away from all these throngs of people and all this demand, 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 so that he could have some quiet time by himself to pray to God his Father. And when his disciples eventually found him, Jesus said to them, "Come on, we're going to get away from here. We need to get back out into the countryside to the surrounding villages where I can preach." Because that was why Jesus had come. When you get home today, take out your Bibles, look up the New Testament passage we read this morning in Mark, and just look at the preceding few verses, and that's where you'll find that. Jesus' primary goal was to preach about his Father and the impending kingdom of God. And then right in front of Jesus, this leper, probably what just looked like a bundle of rags, falls to his knees in front of Jesus and begs for cleansing from this dreadful ailment. Now, when I think of this, I picture this poor leper not stopping 6 feet away from Jesus like he was supposed to do, but coming right up close, falling on his knees. Because when you want to ask someone for something, do you really do it from a distance? Not really. When you really, really want to ask someone for something, you go up close. You get up close. You get personal. You look someone in the eye. But this man was unclean. He was an outcast. He was supposed to stay well clear away from folks. But he didn't. But then he said something really important. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean." Not, "You are God, therefore I am covered in leprosy. Make me clean right now, or I'll infect you." He could have used a threat. He could have said, you can heal me. You can heal me. You're the only one that can do it." He said, "If you are willing." Ray Steadman, in his studies in Mark, suggests that this leper may have had some sort of insight, some inkling of an awareness of Christ's divinity, and that there might have been a purpose in his illness. Because it was common belief amongst the Jews, as I said before, that leprosy was not just an illness, it was some sort of punishment from God. And there are a number of references in the Old Testament to people who disobeyed God, and then you read, "And then God smote him with leprosy." But this leper probably would have heard about Jesus' healing ministry and about all the other people he'd healed. And then he would come to believe that this teacher, this new healer, this miracle worker, would be able to make him clean again. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Not "you can cure me." "You can make me clean." Did he know that Jesus didn't actually have to cleanse or cure him? You notice, I think we sometimes fail to recognize that Jesus walked away from the crowds who were clamoring around him asking for healing. God does not always cure or heal illness. But on this occasion, we read that Jesus was filled with compassion for this particular man. And then he did what no other doctor or Jew or rabbi or anyone would do. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the leper. And to do that, they had to be well within that 6 feet distance. They had to be up close. They had to be personal. Jesus reached out and touched the man. And immediately, he was cleaned from his leprosy. Jesus really felt for the plight of this man. This was a man so desperate to be cleansed that he knelt before Jesus and pleaded with him. And in return, Jesus had such a strong compassion, felt so much the pain of this man who had been cast out from his home, his family, and his community, that he reached out to clean him. In a world where the unclean always contaminates the clean, in this case we read about the clean and the pure reaching out to purify the unclean. Christ was filled with compassion when the man with leprosy fell on his knees before him. How compassionate, let me ask the question, how compassionate are we prepared to be to people that maybe are unclean in our eyes? How much compassion are we prepared to have for someone who maybe is suffering from HIV or AIDS? How compassionate are we likely to be to someone who has a different color of skin to our own, or maybe has a different belief? How compassionate are we to be to someone who's standing before us, maybe with a drug problem or a drink problem? How compassionate are we going to be, perhaps, with someone in our own families that we've fallen out with because they've done something that we don't agree with? The list, my friends, this list could go on and on. And is that how we see them? As people who are unclean against our own perceived cleanliness. People we can't go near or talk to anymore because what they've done might contaminate us. True compassion has no limits. Genuine compassion reaches down to the lowest level. We're all human. We fail from time to time. We'd be liars if we said otherwise. When we relate to one another, we need to exercise some compassion between ourselves because of the fact that we have weaknesses and that we do fail. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's our pride that tells us that we are better than someone else. It's our pride that drives us to be more like the Pharisees than more like Jesus. When Jesus reached out his hand to touch the untouchable and to cure the incurable, he was showing his disciples how they too were to show compassion. And if we claim to be disciples of Jesus, then we have to agree that he was also showing us how we are to be compassionate to other people in the name of our Lord and our healer, Jesus Christ. Amen.